God is looking for people who will say yes to Him and ignite the flames of revival in our time. This is Dr. Doug Cowan, Director of Ministry here at Life FM, with some thoughts on the power of one defining moment. When Pastor Seth Johnson prayed, "Oh God, bend the church and save the world," it set the stage for the third Welsh revival to break out and then spill over into Scotland and England. Over 100,000 souls were saved in Wales and over 1 million in England during the following 2 years of revival. And this is the power of one defining moment.
Isaiah chapter 40 verse 20 to 31. Have you not known, have you not heard, that God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He'll not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom.
He gives strength to the weary, and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The soar wings like eagles. They run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint.
As we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our
prayerroom at KAXL.com from time to time so that you can be praying for our brothers and sisters right here in Bakersfield and around the county that have posted their prayer requests in our online prayer room. These are real people. These are real prayer requests, and they're asking us to take the time to lift them up before the throne of grace. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can enter into God's throne room of grace with confidence, with boldness, and there we will find mercy and grace to help us at just the time when we need it. So come with me. Let's enter into God's throne room of grace, and let's together ask our Father to provide the mercy and grace that these others are asking for. Let's truly intercede on behalf of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Jackie is asking for prayer for her sister, who has recently been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in her right lung. Very, very serious. So Jackie's asking that we would pray for her sister to have strength and courage and even healing. She says her sister knows the Lord, but not very well. Nevertheless, she does know the Lord. And Jackie is just saying, may all see God in this and in his many miracles. And so as we prepare to pray for Jackie's sister, let me just say, I know two women who have been healed of stage 4 cancer. One I work with at the station, that's Cheryl. Another is a lady who worships with us from time to time. So, Father, we come to you knowing that you are still active, alive, interested, caring, and powerful. Lord Jesus, we come to you on behalf of this, our sister in Christ, and we ask that in your compassion and in your mercy that you would heal her. We ask that you would touch her, just like in those days of old, that you would touch her and bring healing to her body, that you would drive that cancer away, and that you would restore her lungs back to perfect health. And Lord Jesus, we do pray on behalf of Jackie's sister that through this she would come to know you in a very deep and real and remarkable, loving, intimate way, that she would see you as her healer and see you as the Redeemer and see you as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, that she would see you as never before. Father, I pray this for Jackie's sister. I pray this for the entire family and for many other people. Lord, we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then Debbie writes that her son has scoliosis and will be going to Children's Hospital in Los Angeles for a second opinion. Our prayer is for his healing and for God's will to be done. He's 15 years old. And then she's saying that she's also praying for her uncle who is needing heart surgery and that they're praying, asking God for a complete recovery. Well, let's just pray on behalf of Debbie, her son, and her uncle. Lord, we know how hard this is, all of these medical issues. You are our Savior and our Lord and our King, our Master and our Healer. And so we do ask on behalf of Debbie's son that you would in fact touch him and heal him. That you would work with doctors, sure, but that you would even astound doctors and heal her son. And Lord, we pray for her uncle who needs heart surgery, that he would have a complete recovery from the surgery, that you would give him health and life and strength. And we pray that you would touch him and heal him as well. Lord Jesus, show your power, show your compassion to this world, to these people and these families. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, your mighty name. Amen. And then another writes, please pray with me for my husband. He's suffering right now from attacks of the enemy. He's involved in leading our vacation Bible school outreach. He's also involved in defending marriage in Illinois. And soon we believe the Lord will be leading him to street ministry. She says the enemy is tormenting him with attacks of fibromyalgia in his shoulders, his neck, his wrist, and his feet, and also attacking him with post-traumatic stress disorder, with symptoms from that comes suddenly. So please pray that the Lord will give him deliverance and strength and protection and grace to do his will for the kingdom of God. We will pray with you. Lord, we pray on behalf of this man and his family. We pray that you would protect him from the enemy, that you would surround him right now with your angels, and that you would protect him. You say that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and if this man is doing the work of the kingdom of God, we pray you would protect him and unleash him to be the ambassador for your kingdom that you intend him to be. Now, we know, Lord, that even St. Paul had an attack of the enemy, like a stake in his side, and that somehow that pain, that attack, that whatever, was used to keep Paul humble. I don't fully understand that, but I'm praying on behalf of this brother that please you would deliver him from the attacks of the enemy, that please you would set him free, that please you would give him strength and protection and your grace and your energy and your life and your power to represent you as an ambassador for the kingdom of God wherever his feet go and whoever he talks to. Lord, this is our prayer. Please intervene on behalf of this man. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
What do you do when it rains? Where do you go when the world falls on you? Who do you call on when all your hope is gone? All your hope is gone. Do in the pain, where do you run when you're thirsty again? Who do you cry out to when all your strength is gone? All your strength is gone. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Like you can make it on your own. How long can you wait to hold on to his helping hand? Hold on to his helping hand. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me, my yoke is easy.
Jesus, he has come as the King. He has established the kingdom of heaven. It is here among us. It is here on the earth. The King has come. Here is Jesus, showing us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's not like we would think. It's not like the conquering king. It's not like the way that Rome rules. Rome rules by conquering other countries. Rome rules by blood. Rome rules by force. And here is Jesus. He comes, and what does he do? He heals people. He loves people. He casts demons out. He drives back the kingdom of darkness. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And you are citizens of that kingdom. You are ambassadors of that kingdom. And here is the king, and nobody quite gets it. And here is the king who comes riding into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. He offers himself as king, riding on a donkey. Behold your king, says the prophet, riding on the donkey, coming into Jerusalem. And here is Jesus as the king. And it's just 1 week before he's arrested. And we have a pretty good idea of what Jesus does during that week. The Gospels give us a really good account of what Jesus does. He's in the Jerusalem during the daytime. He's out of Jerusalem at night. He's staying in Bethany. He stays with friends out there in Bethany. Comes back into the temple area every day. And we see all of these accounts in the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of John. We see these accounts of what Jesus does during this period of time, during this week before his arrest and crucifixion. And so one of the accounts that Mark tells us is of Jesus when he's out at Bethany and he's having dinner at somebody's house. This man, his name is Simon the leper, is the way that he's described in Scripture. And we don't really know who Simon is, although he's an interesting kind of figure. And I have a couple of these details, and I don't want to get too bogged down in these details. But for instance, Simon the leper, his name might actually be something closer to Simon the jar maker, because those two words actually look the same in that original language. So it might not be the leper at all. How about that? And who was Simon? Well, we know from the Gospel of John that this Simon the leper, or the jar maker, or the merchant, that this one Simon is somehow pretty tied in with a couple of different characters. One is with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, because this is where Martha is doing the serving and Mary is just hanging out with Jesus. They're somehow tied in there. And according to John, it is Mary herself is the one who is bringing this alabaster jar and this offering to Jesus. And other scholars actually think that this one Simon, that it's actually Judas Iscariot's father. And that's an interesting thought as well, because that would certainly make this whole passion story of Jesus with Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus all the more interesting if Jesus is actually having dinner at his dad's house. And here is Mary, who may actually be a relative, coming and anointing Jesus. We don't know. There are a lot of details we don't know, but people try to fit these pieces together. There are a number of people named Simon mentioned in the Scriptures in the New Testament, but this guy apparently was important enough for Jesus to be there. And so here it is. Here's Jesus. He comes to this house. He's at the home of this man, Simon the leper. He's reclining at the table. It's just 2 days before he's going to be arrested. And in comes this woman that John says is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and does this. Says a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, you'll remember it's just two stories back, that there is the woman, the old widow, who comes to the temple and puts in her two little pennies or half pennies into the treasury. And Jesus, seeing this, says of this woman, she's given more than all of these rich people who have given out of their abundance, out of their surplus. She's given everything she has. Literally, she's given her livelihood. She's given her life to God in this offering. And so here is this woman who comes to Jesus and has this very expensive offering. According to those watching, it is worth a year's wages. What is that? $25,000, $50,000, $70,000? I don't know. And she doesn't just pour a little bit of it. She pours the whole thing out on Jesus. And Mark wants us to see a couple of things here in his writings. And one is, here's this old widow who's giving everything she's got in her life. She's giving her life as the offering at the temple. And then right in between that, Jesus passes judgment on the temple. Jesus says, the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left unturned in the temple. And then the very next thing that we see is this woman comes and doesn't give the offering to the temple. She gives this offering to Jesus. She pours this out on Jesus. Jesus replaces now the temple as a place or object of worship. Some of those present were indignant at this. That's an interesting word, a strong word that Mark uses. They were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly.
I am broken at your feet, like an alabaster jar. Every piece of who I am laid before your majesty. I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost for words, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet. Yeah. Oh, the gravity of you draws my soul unto its knees. I will never be the same. I am lost and found in you. Oh, I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost for words, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet. I will bow my life, oh, I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet. Oh, beautiful, of your majesty, your majesty. Jesus, you're my king, you're my.
Now, one of the things I notice about Mark's writings is there are very few times that the men in the room really get who Jesus is. The disciples just don't understand who Jesus is. But it's these women who come along who do understand it. It's the lepers who understand who Jesus is and put their faith and trust in him. It's the people who are demonized who put their faith and trust in him. It's the people that you would look at in terms of the society up and down, who's at the top of the food chain and who's not. It's the people at the bottom who get who Jesus is, but even the disciples traveling with Jesus don't yet get it. So here they are rebuking this woman for giving this awesome act of worship to Jesus, this awesome sacrifice to him. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The very next thing that he says is, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. Now listen, we don't use that as an excuse not to take care of the poor. Oh, you'll always have the poor. No, not at all. Look up Deuteronomy chapter 15, because that is what Jesus is quoting here. And it's an entire passage on how important it is that we take care of the poor. We take care of the poor. And God is telling Moses to tell the nation, you will always have the poor among you, so you will always take care of them. And here are some ways to do that. Jesus is simply quoting that passage in Deuteronomy here. He's not giving people an excuse because we'll always have the poor. Another thing to note here is what Jesus says. She has done a beautiful thing to me. This is a passage that was very influential in certain people's lives, one of them being Mother Teresa. Her theme was, let's do a beautiful thing for Jesus. And she noted that where Jesus was when this happened was at Simon the leper's house. And so she made it her calling in life to work with the poorest of the poor and to do things that Jesus would look at and say, you have done a beautiful thing to me by serving the poor, by caring for the lepers, by taking care of those that nobody else would take care of. This Jesus counts as a beautiful thing. How about you? So what are you doing today, tomorrow, this coming week? How about you? Is there something that you can do to help the poor, to help someone who's needy, to help someone who's hurting in such a way that Jesus would look at that and say, you have done a beautiful thing for me, a beautiful thing to me by helping this person in my name? Think about this. Who can you get up and go help even now? That Jesus would say, that's a beautiful thing. Who can you call on the phone? Who can you help in some way this week? And Jesus would say, that's a beautiful thing you've done for me. Then Jesus says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, the disciples must have been stunned to hear this. First, Jesus talking about his burial. What's that all about? Aren't you going to be the king? I mean, we're still not getting this, the Son of Man has to die thing. And there he is talking about, I am going to be buried, and she's preparing me for that. Well, then, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. Now, there's one of these old, not biblical, not scriptural writings, but it's really interesting. And what it says is, you know, Judas Iscariot would dip into the money bag. One of the Gospels tells us that. He would steal from the money bag. And this ancient writing says that, you know, he would take 10% out of the money bag. 10% was the number that they used. And that's really interesting because this perfume, a year's wages would have been something like 300 pieces of silver. So if he's figuring that, wow, that just cost me my cut, which is going to be 30 pieces of silver, well, he knew where he could go get that 30 pieces of silver because that was the price for Jesus' head from the high priest. And that's exactly what he got paid, 30 pieces of silver. So Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money, 30 pieces of silver. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Can you imagine being that guy? Oh yeah, I'm the guy who betrayed Jesus. Well, let's not let that be true in our life, that we do anything that from heaven's point of view, somebody'd be saying, you know, you just kind of betrayed Jesus there. I mean, Peter betrayed Jesus what, three times, but he was restored. And here's this one, Judas Iscariot, never restored, never sought restoration, never sought to repent and get things right with God. Instead, he ends up going out and killing himself. Hey, let's just look at our own life. Instead of, you know, maybe we do this or that, that from the throne of heaven might look like we're betraying Jesus. Hey, stop that. Let's do something that's beautiful for Jesus. What are the things that we can do that would put a smile on Jesus' face? Let's seek to do that.
Times before it finds the love that makes it beat again, and And I've had my share of ups and downs in this old life, but nothing compares to this love. It's our love. I'm at home. Take the very life right out of me and leave me broken on my knees. And sometimes I feel like I just can't go on, but you restore me with your love. It's our love.
Introduced Bakersfield to Adventures and Odyssey episodes, and now I get to introduce you to a great new way to strengthen your family and reach into your neighborhood. KAXL is teaming up with my dad, Dr. Doug Cowan, to provide marriage seminars and parenting classes to local churches like yours. We want to help to build your church and strengthen your family, and it's free. To find out more, call the station or go to KAXL.com.